Let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. I'll get you out of here earlier tonight, Lord willing. Now, if God gets in on it, we don't. Hallelujah. I don't care. Amen. Now, we talked last night about the Holy Ghost. We had two youth revivals. We had two preachers ready to preach. Brother Josh Lovins from up here in from Anderson, Indiana, came preach for us. And I'm telling you, God got in on it. And we had a two-hour invitation. We canceled the second preacher. We had kids come to the altar, go back to their seats, come back to the altar, go to the seats, go back to the altar, go get young people, get come to the altar, go get their youth pastor, come to the altar. And the end of that two-hour service, we had three youth groups with the youth leader and his wife in the middle and the young people around him hugging and crying and weeping. And those youth pastors said, called us back and said, it's the best thing ever happened to our youth group. But it wasn't anything we did. It wasn't anything Josh did. He just preached the Word of God. But God decided to pour the Holy Ghost out on that place. That stuff just doesn't happen anymore. Yes, it happens. It happens. It happens. It happens, and it ought to be happening more. God's people decide they want God. God will show up. I believe that with all my heart. Do you really want revival? How badly? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to pay the price? That's prayer. That's humility. Amen. That's repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that verse. That verse is very special to me, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. I love my country. Father, you know there are several things I love. I love you and your work. I want to see you and your work to be blessed and not to be destroyed. I love my family, Lord. I don't want my children, my grandchildren, to lose the blessings. I don't want them to have your hand taken off of our nation and off of our churches. And Lord, I love my country. Father, next to Israel, it's the greatest country on the face of planet Earth. You know, dear Heavenly Father, that this is the only nation that was ever started as a Christian nation. And we receive the fruit and the blessing of being a Christian nation. And I believe, dear Heavenly Father, that perhaps Revelation 18, where Mystery Babylon is fallen, could be America, because all the merchants of the world were made rich, and they weep over that one-hour destruction of such a great place. Father, I beg you, I plead with you tonight that you might meet with us. And Father, help me to be a blessing to these people. Help us to get stirred up about spiritual things, but also about things that are going on in our communities. Help us to be a voice. Help us to take back that power that was given to us by a great God. Help us, God, no longer to stay lukewarm Christians, no longer apathetic, no longer in the comfort zone. As you said to the church of Laodicea, I counsel you to get gold tried in the fire. Help us to get out and start working in such a way that we might have to suffer for you. God, help us to do that. Father, bless now tonight, please. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You think you may be seated. There are verses and there are words in the Bible and phrases in the Bible that just kind of jump off the pages and grab me. They grab my attention. They arrest my thoughts. This particular passage of Scripture is very, very important to me. I'll tell you a little story. I was a high school football coach, head high school football coach at Osage City High School in Osage City, Kansas, when the Lord began to call me to preach. I did not want to preach. I wanted to be a college football coach. I had surrendered to preach at the age of 13 in a revival meeting. A week later, I said it was all emotions, and I threw that aside and put that kind of in a trash can, kind of up on the shelf, and forgot about it. And I began my journey to football. I love football. I played football in high school my senior year. I never stepped off the field for the whole game. I played defense and offense, played on every special team. I went off to play college at Bethany College. By the way, Brother Robidoux, I said, I'm going to tell you this. Now, these are not Michigan colors. These are Bethany College colors, okay? No, stay off of my case, amen? And I went there to play football, and I went there and I walked on. I was not recruited, and I walked on to play football, and I worked into the starting position and started for 2 years and played football, and I ran a 4.5 40. I was thinking about trying to play the pros. You don't get drafted from the small school that I played at. I was married between my junior and senior year, and I was thinking about dragging my wife around to the various pro camps to try to make it pro football. The Lord finally told me, quit chasing that dream. And so I followed my dream of being a college football coach, and that was my goal in life. And God began to work in my life, and I began to fight Him. I began to say, God, I'm not do that. I go to church 3 times a week. I help teach a teen Sunday school class. I put my offering in the offering plate. I'm trying to witness here at this school, but God, I'm just not going to be a preacher. And God just kept working in my life. And one day I went to come home from church, and I got a call. And my assistant coach said, Coach, you need to get to the hospital. They've rushed John to the hospital. He's got a bleeding brain concussion. And as I headed to the hospital, I got in the car, and I'll tell you all the story about John and how it happened. But as I headed to the hospital, I got into my car, the Holy Spirit said unto me, you taught him how to block and you taught him how to tackle, but you never told him how to go to heaven. He said, football is your God. It is so important to you. That young man's going to die and go to hell, and his blood's going to be upon your hand because all you're concerned about is football, 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 football. And I walked into that ICU unit there. John was sitting there, a 17-year-old young man, has a trach in here, got a machine, helping him breathe. He's got tubes running out of his nose and everywhere. His head is swollen from here all the way down here. The most grotesque things I've ever seen in my life. And as I stood there and looked at that, I said to myself, this is what football did to this young man. And I, at that point, did not even want to finish the season. It was amazing. We couldn't pray publicly before the football games until John got hurt. When John got hurt, they prayed before every football game. Isn't that amazing? Amen? Crazy. But I surrendered my life. I fought for a little bit for that, and finally I surrendered my life. And the Lord led me to go to a Second Baptist Church in Festus, Missouri, to teach in the Christian school. I'd surrendered to preach. I'd surrendered to be an evangelist. But God sent me to a Christian school. I didn't know why He did that. I really wasn't happy about it. I mean, I didn't want to teach in a Christian school. I just didn't want to. When I was a public school teacher, I wasn't interested in teaching in Christian school, and I don't know why. I just wasn't. When I first went to visit there, I was like, man, this is wonderful. All these kids wear nice shirts, and they get ties on. They say, yes, sir, no, sir. And then when I got there, I found out they weren't all yes, sir, and no, sir, amen. And I got disillusioned for a while, amen. But I was there, and I was teaching in this Christian school, and I jumped in. I was running a bus route. I was teaching in the Bible Institute. I was singing in the choir. I was coaching soccer. I was coaching basketball. I was running my bus route Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, I was just all full bore in the ministry, doing everything I could. And all of a sudden, something happened. Something happened I did not understand. All of a sudden, the heavens became brass. All of a sudden, my Bible became totally empty. All of a sudden, my prayer life, I felt like I was praying to nobody. Nothing was happening. All of a sudden, the joy and the happiness of my Christian life just drained out of me. And I was dry. I was dead. I didn't understand it. I was still forcing myself to read. I was still forcing myself to pray. I was still running my bus route. I was still going soul winning. I was still doing all the things. But I began to start feeling like that God had left me. I felt like that maybe I wasn't saved. I went into what you would call, I suppose, a depression of some kind. I began to start weeping and crying, maybe a breakdown, a nervous breakdown. I began to start losing weight. My eyes began to turn black under here because I was losing so much weight. My wife and my mother would get on the phone, and my mother would say, what's wrong with Ted? And my wife said, I don't know, but I think he's going to die. And they would weep and carry on. And it's just like I was about to explode inside. I didn't understand. Just going through this, I didn't feel God's power. I had no joy. I had no happiness. I didn't think my prayers were being answered. And I was going through this deep thing, and I'm just trying to plug through and trying to get through. And one day, in the summertime, I worked in the bus barn to make extra money, and one day I was working, and it's just this oppression, this miserableness that I was in was just about to cause my head to explode. I mean, I was just about to, and I couldn't handle anymore. And I got on the phone, I called my wife, and I said, pack some bags for the boys, we're getting out of town. And she said, are we leaving for good? And I said, no, we're not leaving for good, but I'm getting out of here, and I am not coming back until I get an answer for what's going on in my life. And we got in a car and headed down to Bon Terre, Missouri. And I didn't want my family, my children, to be affected by what was going on. My wife was affected, and she knew, but my children. So we had a good time, played around, got them some ice cream, let them swim in the swimming pool there. In fact, my son Jeremy, who pastor's about drowned that night, I had to jump in with all my clothes on, get all my stuff wet and dry it out that night. And anyway, we got to the motel room and we had our devotions, and I kissed the boys goodnight and I kissed my wife goodnight and I said, "Dear, I want you to just go to sleep now." And she said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to sit here in this room until God gives me an answer." And there in the darkness of that room, I shut the light off and I sat down there in a chair, the darkness of that room, and in a few minutes, the Holy Spirit of God showed up and He quoted this verse to me. I said, "God, I need to know what's going on. I need to know what to do." And He quoted, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And He quoted that verse again, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord." And He said again, "Therefore," and for I don't know how long, maybe 15 minutes, He just kept quoting that verse over and over. Does the Holy Spirit ever speak to you? Well, you're in big trouble if the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you. He kept quoting that verse over and over and over and over and over again to me. And then He started saying this. He says, "Does it say if you feel something, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord?" I said, "No, God, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say if I feel something." He says, "Well, what does it say?" It says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." He says, "If I answer your prayers," does it say, "If I answer your prayers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord?" I said, "No, Lord, it doesn't say that. It says, be ye steadfast." He said, "Does it say there, if you have joy in your heart, be steadfast?" Does He say there, if you feel power in your life? And He went through all of those things that were troubling me, and He asked, "Does it say there, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, if I do this for you, and if I do that for you, and if you have this in your life?" And I said, "Lord, no, it doesn't." He said, "Well, son, I'm going to tell you, you got your answer now. Your answer is, you go back where you came from, and whether you feel anything, and whether you ever have a prayer answered, ever you have anything happen in your life, you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you feel anything. It doesn't matter if you get a prayer answered. It doesn't matter if you ever feel like I'm in your presence. Your job is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Amen. I'm sure glad that happened, Brother Hahn, because in 32 years of ministry, I needed that verse. Can I tell you, as a Christian, there ain't going to be good times all the time. Can I tell you, you got to go through the valley. Can I tell you that tough times come to every life? Can I tell you there'll be times when you don't want to look up, you don't want to get out of bed, you don't want to go to church, you don't want to have anything to do because life has let you down. Amen. I'm telling you, I pastored for 26 years, Brother Swarga. Now I'm going to tell you what happened. There's sometimes I could sneeze and we'd have souls saved. Seemed like, man, I mean, could just anything I do, people get saved. Amen. And then there was times, Brother Swarga, I did everything I'm supposed to do. I worked my tail off, and the church went backwards. I don't understand that. I have young preachers say to me, "Well, Brother Hughes," I said, "I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. I just did everything I could, just doing the same thing I always did, and half the people ran out on me. They got mad and went somewhere, amen. I mean, man, it seemed like we couldn't. We had a mass exodus out the back door, amen. It's like, what is going on, Lord? I'm doing all I know to do." And you know, I had times when, man, I mean, people were against me. I had times when I just didn't feel good. Times when I went through those periods again where my Bible, if you read your Bible every day and it's exciting to you, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Sometimes I read it and I'm not sure what I read. If every time you go in your prayer closet, you have this wonderful, sweet fellowship with Jesus, glory to God, hallelujah. But sometimes I go and pray, and I don't know if God's even in there with me except for His promise, amen. And sometimes it's not prayer, it's reading a list of names. You just read their name, and read their name, and read their name, and read their name. And by the way, God, I got that done today, amen. And sometimes you just have to live life by character. A Christian life is not always on the mountaintop. Can I say something to you? That after you get on the mountaintop, there's only one direction you can go. Amen. Amen. We have a mountaintop of revival this week. Amen. Oh, we're all happy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Wasn't that great? And guess what? Monday, your first step's going to be down towards the valley. Amen. Down toward the valley. Because there's no place to go from a mountaintop except down. Amen. In order to get to the next mountaintop, you must go through the valley. Amen. And I'm telling you, dear friend, I learned this very important truth. I want you to understand something there. That book was written to the Christian, not to the preacher. It was written to the brethren. And I say, therefore, my beloved pastor, my beloved full-time Christian worker. So therefore, my beloved brethren, every Christian that's in this room tonight, this was written to you. Therefore, my beloved brethren. And that little word be there is so important. Again, you understand, I said last night, the word be is an imperative word. Amen, are you with me? I mean, everybody, my dad said be quiet. He wasn't asking, he wasn't suggesting, he was commanding. Amen. God, all scriptures give my inspiration to God. You know what? We're a bunch of Burger King Christians. Amen? We're a bunch of penknife Christians. Every verse in there we don't like and we just decide it doesn't belong to me or I'm going to cut it out of the Bible. Amen? Brethren. That means sisters too. I mean sisters too. Amen? Therefore, my beloved brethren, every born-again believer, here's what God's command to you and I is. Be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Be ye always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word, always abounding, those two words jumped off the page one time when I was reading Brother Swarga. And God said to me, look at that, study that. See what that's saying. That little word always is not too hard to figure out. That means all the time. Amen. Every minute, every second, every moment you have. Always, always, always. We Christians are supposed to be always Christians. Amen. We're not supposed to take some time off. Today I'm not going to be a Christian. Amen. We're supposed to be always Christians. But that word abounding is what I want you to see tonight. Amen. I looked up that little word abounding. And I'll tell you what, I about had a glory to God hallelujah fit. That little word abounding is an interesting word. That little word abounding there means to be superfluous. It means to do in excess. It means to go beyond what is enough. It means to go beyond what is expected. God says to you and I as Christians, you're to be always abounding. You're always supposed to go beyond what is expected. You're always supposed to go above what is enough. You're supposed to live your Christian life to excess. You're supposed to take it to a level above what is just getting by. But God is saying, I don't want any get by Christians. I don't want people that just do enough to get by. I need some Christians that will go the second mile above and beyond the call of duty. Amen. I need some Christians who will be Medal of Honor Christians. We don't honor the soldier in a special way who just does his duty. But we take the one who goes the extra mile. The one who says, you know what, this is all that's expected of me. And this is all my commander told me. And it's all the United States wants me to do. But this situation calls for me to go above what is expected, what is reasonable, above what anybody else would do. Are you listening to me tonight? Our churches and most of us and we preachers are just get-by Christians. I do only enough so I don't get in trouble with the pastor. I do only enough so the brethren don't have anything to criticize me over. Can I tell you what? You don't serve the pastor. Can I tell you what? You don't serve the Christian brethren. Can I tell you what? They're not going to be the ones that reward you or judge you. Can I tell you what? We serve a great Master and a great King and a great God. And He deserves more than just enough. He deserves beyond the call of duty. Amen. And you say, I ain't stirred about that. That's fine, but you've been commanded to do it. And if you walk out of here tonight and you don't live that way, then you are a disobeyer of the Scripture. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't cuss, I don't go with girls that do. Good for you. Those are some good commandments to keep. But here's a commandment. Always. Good times, bad times, happy times, sad times, up times, down times, healthy times, sick times. Kind of like being married, amen? Amen. For good or worse, amen? In sickness and in health, I love you, dear. Amen. You know, if you never fix me another meal, I'll love you. If you never clean the house, I'll love you. I had to go through that session too, Brother Hahn. I got married, and after about 6 months of marriage, I said, God, I made a mistake. My wife is all a mess, God. I mean, God, you got to do something to my wife. And God said to me, let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 5, big boy. He said, see there where it says husbands? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's you. I said, I understand that, God. He said, see there where it says wife? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's Julie. I said, I understand that, God. He said, well, what was written to the wife is not written to you. You quit reading that, you start reading what it says to the husband. And what does it tell you to do as a husband? Love my wife as Christ loved the church. He said, then that's all you need to worry about. And he said, if she never cleans the house, if she never becomes quiet, my wife grew up in a house where you scream all the time. I was the one that never screamed. Now I'm the one that screams and she's the quiet one. What a wonderful thing life is, amen. You see, my wife, she wasn't dirty, but she grew up in a messy home. I grew up in a home, everything has a place, and a place for everything. You know, and my wife's mother was a collector of all kinds of reading and stuff, and she'd just stack it all over. And my wife, she loves that stuff. I don't know why. What are you keeping that around here for? I might need to read it someday, amen. But she's not that way, but all this stuff was going on. Man, I'm just miserable, God. You know, you got to do something with Julie. He said, no, son, you got to do something with you. Only like it or not. He said, whether she does anything or not, whether you're ever happy or not, whether your marriage is ever what you want it to be or not, your job is to love her as Christ loved the church. I'm going to tell you what, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you're going through, I have cancer, no matter what you're going through, your responsibility and my responsibility as a Christian is to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not trying to just slide by. I'm just trying to do the bare minimum. See, I played football. All my football coaches said, I want 110% out of you. And I got real smart one day. I thought to myself, well, how can you have 110%? There's no such thing as 110%. Y'all figured that out, didn't you? Took me a while. Because ADHD, amen. My wife graduated summa cum laude. I graduated, please come, Lord, before I take this next test, amen. And it dawned on me, Brother Swarga, that you can't give 110%. There's no more than 100%. And I finally figured it out. My coach was saying, I don't just expect all you got. I expect you to reach down and find yourself and find some more to give me. Can I tell you this? what most of us think is 100% is not 100%. Well, I've given it all. I've done everything, really. I'm saving myself. Yes, we are. Amen. Always. Can I just ask you what would happen in our churches if we got every born-again believer always abounding? Always abounding. You know, Jesus talked about that servant that was out in the field working. He said, when that servant comes in to his master, does the master fix the meal and sit down and serve him? He says, I trow not. I think not. You see, the servant serves his master, and when the master's done eating, then he sits down. Then he said, and likewise, when you have done that which is your duty to do, say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done only that which is my duty to do. Look, I'm not trying to be, but I'm trying to be mean. I'm trying to tell you, dear friend, that you and I as Christians, we ought to look at the privilege of serving God. We ought to look at the privilege of being saved. We ought to say within ourselves, my God deserves not just only what I owe Him, but He owes above and beyond the call of duty. You know, Peter and them, they were talking one day about forgiveness, and Jesus said, if a man sin against you and ask for forgiveness, you forgive him. And if he come again and he sin against you in the same manner seven times, you're supposed to forgive him all seven times. And then that's where he talked about the unprofitable servant. That's unreasonable, Lord. I mean, I can forgive her for once, but she did it to me seven times. Yes, and I want you to understand that you're supposed to be always abounding, going beyond what is expected, going beyond what's reasonable, going beyond what's normal. We'd never have a problem in our church if we would become abounding in our love. There is nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. I worked for Brother Jerry Wass. He was the administrator of our Christian school. And we had some characters, brother. I mean, we had some kids. I think they came from the juvenile center. And it wasn't a closed school, so we had them. And their parents sent them over there for us to reform them. Amen? It was a reformatory. And those kids, man. Brother Wass said, Brother Houston, would you come in here with me today? I need to deal with this boy. And I walked in there and I sat down. And this boy began to be very disrespectful. And I watched Brother Wass. Never changing his face. Son, I want you to know something. And not a thing you can say or do to ever stop me loving you. I walked out of that day. I said, God, that's probably the best Christian I know right there. Always about. My brother sinned against me seven times. Should I forgive him? I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times. Seven. 490 times. Can you imagine being so petty that you had a little piece of paper? All right, there's number one. You got 489 more to go. There's number two, Brother Vader. You're really cracking them up today, amen? Well, we're up to five, buddy. You got 485 left. I can't wait till you hit 491. And I can do what I want to do. Like those preachers turn the other cheek, but doesn't say what to do afterwards, amen? We know what we're supposed to do afterward. We're supposed to do abounding. I'm not preaching at you I got saved at the age of 5. Shortly after I got saved, I got introduced to a sin. I started running down a road of just being a sitter in the pew. I started running down the road of living a rebellious and a backslidden life. Until I was 25 years of age, I just lived for myself. I went to church. I didn't want that. I wasn't that, but I lived for myself. I had attitude problems. I was involved in all kinds of stuff. And at the age of 25 in the Flint Hills Baptist Church in Osage City, Kansas, I ran down to an altar, fell on the altar, said, God, I'm tired, I'm done, I'm through. I'm no longer going to live this way. I give myself to you from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet to the end of my fingertips. I'm done. I'm yours. And I woke up I got up on my knees that moment. I said, God, I've wasted 20 years of my life. There's no way I can get those years back. But by your grace, I'm going to live as hard as I can and do as much as I can to make up for the 20 years of wasted life that I lived. I've been running hard since then. I don't plan on pulling back the throttle. I turned 60 years of age in July. I ain't retiring, I'm refiring. I ain't jumping less, I'm jumping more. I ain't running less, I'm running more. Because I want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't think my God deserves just enough. Jesus didn't do just enough. You look at the life of Jesus, I believe Jesus was the poorest man that ever died. He who was rich. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered heart of man the things that God has store for us. You and I can't even imagine heaven. Streets of gold, pavement of gold, pearly. And Jesus left all that. Came down here to be born in a lowly manger. When he died, he had 2 articles of clothing to his name. He didn't just die for me, he went to hell for me. He'd be beyond what I would consider reasonable. He deserves me to not just do enough. Now I'm going to tell you, I struggle with this. There are many times in my life, Brother Hahn, when I just decide I am not going to live this way. I am going to pull back a little bit. I'm going to save myself. God, this is just too much. I mean, I'm working hard, and God, I feel like I need a little R&R, and it's okay to have some R&R. But I'm telling you what, dear friend, I don't want to be the kind of Christian, when I get to the Lord, He said, look, son, He said, you just gave me about 20%. I love sports. One of the reasons I love sports is because sports teaches you how to reach inside and give it more than you have. That's why I like football camp, because you take some young men and you push them past what they think they can do. You push them past their limits and make them step up and do a little bit more than they thought they could, so they can realize that in life, times are going to come when they're going to need every ounce of strength, and they're going to have the character to get up and say, I'm not just going to get by. I'm not going to slide. I'm not going to try to fake it. I'm going to get up and give everything I got. You know, the world is looking for a group of Christians like that just calls us for us right there. Well, they'll think I'm a fanatic. That's a pretty good word for it. They'll think I'm a zealot. That's another good word for it. Those are Bible words. Oh, boy, I hope you're getting this tonight. Let me just tell you, if you look up the word abounding in the Bible, it gives you several things. We'll look at them very quickly. This word abounding. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, very quickly. Get past all my notes that I just forgot about. Amen. I don't know why I have notes. I never read them. Look at our text first. Amen. You don't have to turn anywhere. Praise the Lord. Notice in our phrase there in Isaiah 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your, what's the next word? Labor is not in vain. You and I are supposed to be abounding in the work. That is a dirty four-letter word to a lot of us. W-O-R-K. I'm not trying to be mean. This is the Lord's work. And we are laborers. And you and I are supposed to be working hard in the Lord's work. We're supposed to be working so hard that we're not just doing enough. So, you know, if talking to one person's enough, then talk to two. If going out soul winning for an hour is enough, why don't you go 2 hours? Why don't you try an all-dayer? God forbid, I can't watch college football. Now, you all heard about the great First Baptist Church of Hammond? You know, if you ever just went there and just watched the way those people worked. Work, man. Well, how do they have such success? They work. More you work, the more you see done. Nothing happens by laziness. Nothing happens by just doing a little bit. And you've got to go beyond. You've got to put it all in there. I'm nobody great. I'm the worst Christian I know. I'm the worst preacher I know. I'm the dumbest person I know. I'm the worst soul winner I know. But when God called me to preach and gave me a church to pastor, I figured I needed to work. And so we have soul winning meeting at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. We get done about 9:30 and maybe get out on the road at 10. And I didn't expect my people to have any certain time to visit or go do this. Just go out and do it. I didn't put all those restrictions on my people. But my schedule was I would soul win until about 12:30. At that time, people are starting to eat. I don't like to bother people when they're eating. So I go home and eat, and then I lay down and take a nap. Amen. Lord God, hallelujah. You're working as a pastor. You're working 7 days a week. Some people think you only work 3 times a week, but you're working 7 days a week. Somebody say amen right there. I sure hope you don't think your pastor only works 3 days a week. I had this goal, not a very big goal, but I wanted to win one person to Christ every week. Not a big goal. I figured that's pretty good for a dumb boy like me, old country boy like me. Run around on a tractor all the time. And I rarely got to see anybody saved in the morning. I know it was God did that. He did that to me, Brother Morris. You want to know why? You want to know if I would go the extra mile. I lay down, take my nap. If I fall asleep here, folks, don't leave me. I'll think the rapture took place. I set my alarm for 3 o'clock. Say to my wife, dear, I'm going back out. Five 5:30 or 6 o'clock at night. If I hadn't won somebody to Christ, I'd finally quit. I say, God, I'm sorry I didn't win anybody to you. And Lord, I stay out here longer if you think I should. Well, it was quite often, Brother Hahn, about 5:30, I knock on a door. Sure you're going to heaven when you die? No. Could I show you from the Bible? Yes. About 5:30, 6 o'clock at night, a precious soul would bow their head, trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'd say, glory to God, hallelujah, I can go home. No, I didn't. I say, glory to God, hallelujah. I'm glad I went. the extra mile. You had 99 sheep there in the fold. He said he left all them. He said he went and he searched until he found one. It found him. Dr. Bob Gray in Longview, Texas, down at his soul winning conference, and he preached a sermon on that passage. He said, it doesn't say how far he went. I don't know, you don't know. Ain't none of God's children know. It doesn't say how long he went. I don't know, you don't know. Ain't none of my children know. And he went through that for about 20 minutes. He said, all it does is it said he went until he found him. He may have had to gone hours, or he may have gone miles. He may have gone days. It doesn't say. But until he found one, he found one, and my heart burned and stirred within me that a soul is worth going as far as I need to go to reach him.
Amen.
As many hours as it takes, but I should try to win somebody. Dr. Curtis Hudson was there preaching. He got up and he was so tickled. He kept saying that for about 20 minutes. I don't know. You don't know. Ain't none of God's children know. And I tell you what, we had a laughing time. But we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. You're a Sunday school teacher. Don't just get by. Get your Sunday school lesson, you know, from... I mean, I don't know what you do if you use a curriculum or something, but don't wait until 5 minutes before you walk in class and look at the thing. Study the thing. Pray over it. Are you ready enough? Look, I pray hours before I preach. I worry that I don't do enough, God. I'm not prepared. I haven't prayed enough. I'm not studying enough. I'm not ready enough, God. I'm so weak and weird and so unintelligent. God, I'm going to fall on my face if you don't help me. My wife says, aren't you settled yet? No, I'm not settled yet. I'm not sure I've done enough for God to bless me. I want His blessings. Abounding in the work of the Lord. We should abound in our service. Number next, very quickly. I got to close. I told you I'd get you out of here earlier, so I'm going to. Number two, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We should abound in sanctification and separation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He says that you should go above and beyond more and more in how you're supposed to walk and to please God. He's talking about sanctification. How do you know? Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's holiness. You and I, listen to me. We should go overboard in holiness. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't just abstain from evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Amen. You'll never see me driving a car with a woman in it that's not my wife. You won't see it. I attire myself a lot of times in ways that I really don't want to attire myself, but I attire myself because I don't want any, I want to go above and beyond so that nobody has ever can say to, look at Brother Houston. Here's what we do. Here, this step is the world. If you're over here, you're in the world. If you're over here, you're in Christianity. A lot of us, we get as close as we can to the world. We argue over an inch or so here. Amen. Well, I'm not doing anything wrong. No, but you're trying to stay as close as you can to it. God told the children of Israel, stay away from the borders. Isn't that amazing? You know what happens when you live close to the world? You're looking at it too much. Television. Hello? I told you I was an equal opportunity annoyer. I never have figured out why they have to put a cuss word in a G movie. Have you ever figured that out? I'm not telling anybody what to do. I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm telling you that you need to get along with God and find out what God expects for you of holiness. And then you need to just take it a little step further and say, well, God, if that's holiness, I just want to go a little bit further. I taught physical education in a public school, and God convicted me about the way I dressed. So I had to change it. I really wasn't breaking any principles of Scripture, but God convicted me. Well, God, if you're convicting me, and I'll go that extra mile. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care if I'm accepted or not. Amen. Extra mile. I'm not a great Christian. I'm not using myself as an example. I'm trying to give you an example that will help you, that we're supposed to abound more and more in sanctification. We're not supposed to just get by. Amen. I quit using euphemisms. I grew up in a home that used euphemism. My dad, I love him, he's a Christian, but my dad, so he didn't get accused of cussing, he used those other words, you know. I don't even like to use them in a church. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to use the words because I feel like I would be violating and I would have vile stuff coming out of my mouth. I have a little bit of problem with the Baptist word stink. Hello? But you stop and think what that's meaning. No, I'm not on you if you do that stuff, but I'm just telling you something. The world knows what those words mean. Amen. Amen. I'm not. You do whatever you want to. You don't stand before me, but God says you need to abound in this. Always abounding in your sanctification. Always abounding in your service. Always abounding in sincere charity. Look at Philippians chapter 1 very quickly. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Oh, you got on that today. You and I need to go overboard in loving each other. How blessed and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It says it's like the ointment that falls down on that was put on Aaron's head and fell down to his feet, down his garment. You know what? That was lavish. That was $3,333.72 worth of spices in a gallon of oil. And all of it was dumped on Aaron. Pretty excessive, Brother John. Let's bring Brother John up here and let's dump a gallon of oil on him. He's going to go, bleh, 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 bleh. Did you have to do so much? And you and I got to love each other beyond what we should love people. I love you, Brother Altheater. Man, I love you, buddy. I mean, I just fall in love with this church. I love you people. We shouldn't just love a little bit. We should love a lot. We shouldn't just love a lot. We should love beyond. People ought to come here and kind of say, man, these folks, they're really kind of overdo it with that love stuff. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. I never was big growing up in Kansas on that hugging stuff. And we went to Burlington, Kansas, and Brother Tyson was there from down in Carolina. He came to one of our church services. He walked in, and my pastor said, this is Brother Ted Houston. He walked in, Brother Houston! And I'm going. I guess he won me over. I like to give my brothers a hug in Christ. Amen. I ain't weird. I don't give women hugs like that. Amen. Let's overdo it. In honor, preferring one another. Oh, brother, I'd rather you. Hey, but I ain't going to fight with you, man. Just do it your way. Wow, think what happened when a church gets so in love with each other like that. We'd be having a love feast every service. And that's exactly what we're supposed to have in the house of God. Now, I'll give you the last one real quick and we'll go to the house. I can find it here. I thank God for tablets. I'd be in trouble. I was carrying 5 file drawers of sermons when I went on the road. Packed from front to back. Literally tearing my back up. My band transmission went out. And I got one of these tablets. I hope it doesn't offend you. But now I can carry my whole office. I got 4,000 sermons. I think I'll preach them all tonight. Amen. You think it's bad, it could get worse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He's talking about giving. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all of diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. You know what we're supposed to abound in? You know what we're supposed to do more than enough of? Give. You know how some of us are? If our weekly check is $250.52, we write a check for 25.252. I ain't rounding that up to 26 cents. I wouldn't even write the 25 on there, right? Amen? Just round it up to 26. In fact, why even worry about that? Why not just round it up to about 35? Why not just say, God, I just don't want to just give you what you demanded of me, what you've commanded me. Brother Ed Bragg says we pay our tithe, we give our offering. But Lord, I don't want to just pay you. I want to give you more because I want you to know how much I appreciate that you... Look, you know, I'm going to give on my net. No, I'm going to give on my gross. In fact, I give on everything that I've given as a love offering. I do not take out of it my gas and my expenses. I just write a check and say, look, God, I know it cost me this much to go there, but glory to God, hallelujah, you're worthy of the whole amount. Amen. And if I can't make it on that, I believe you said that if I give, you'd give unto me good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And I don't want to stand before you having held money in my pocket. You know, here's the wonderful thing. Here's what Christianity, and let me help you with this now. I've got to get close. You are never going to give as much to the Lord as you're going to live on. And God doesn't expect you to. You're never going to spend as much time for the Lord as you're going to have to spend working and doing the other things you have to do. And God doesn't expect you to. I'm not preaching tonight that you have to do more in time or you have to do more in money than you do for anybody else. I'm just saying that you need in your Christian life to go above what you know would be adequate for God and say to God, I want to give you more. I want to do more. I don't just want to be a get-by Christian. I want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. What would happen to our churches if we soul win in an always abounding way? What would happen if we did everything in our church more than is enough? We put everything in it and then took it to the next level. What would happen? What would happen if we took our standards to the next level? What would happen if we took our giving for missions to the next level? It's a sad shame that missionaries have to be on deputation for 3 to 4 years when we can buy $50,000 automobiles. Because we've decided, I'm going to only do just what is required of me. What would happen if God's people started praying more than enough? Last night we talked about praying. It doesn't matter how much, how long I pray. I know it doesn't, but Jesus prayed all night. Don't you think we should? He arose a long time before the sun came up. We could spend time in prayer. I love Dr. Tom Williams. That guy's a prayer man. He gets up early in the morning. Dr. Garris, my good friend, he's up about every morning, 3 o'clock, praying. John Wesley rose every morning at 3 o'clock to pray. He said, I've got to pray at least 3 hours. I can't get everything done if I don't pray 3 hours. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm saying, why don't you just step it up a notch? Just a little bit more. And a little bit more. And more and more and more. And guess what happens? When we do more and more and more, we see more and more done. And we increase the body of Christ. And we see God great things. And if we all just got out there, it always abounded in the Lord.